said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And here is the zinger at the end of it here. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That was the point that he was driving home in response to the statement that the one that was sitting there heard and said, blessed is one that eats bread in the kingdom. And for whatever reason, these that made excuses, then what did the Lord do? He sent them out into the highways, into the lanes. So now who's the gospel for? What's the point of making here too? This one that created the supper here, he's wanting his house to be filled. You know, we've talked about the fact the Lord's not willing that any should be what? That any should perish, but that all should be saved. This one here, this man that laid out this great supper was willing. He wanted his house to be full. Thought is that as he sent him into the streets, the cities, the lanes there, that he went from the Pharisees who had initially rejected him to the publicans. And then when you go into the hedges, and I love the word there, compelled. Does the Lord force us to obey? That word compel has the idea with it, forceful or pressure. But it's not in the sense that we're pressured against our will to obey the gospel, or they were going to be pressured to come, you know, unwillingly. But if they would feel obligated based on knowing what was prepared and what was being, you know, offered. And here you have these that were invited to this great supper that all of a sudden just started making trivial excuses. And it paled in comparison to what this one that had, you know, offered, what he was offering, and what had been done to prepare this great supper.
And they had their money all along.
Right. And now, and that leads in, because again, it's a perfect segue as you close out the chapter, because now he sent the invitation out there and he basically says, everybody that rejects it, guess what? They're not going to eat my bread. But now he's going to close out by the conditions of discipleship, or the requirement that those, and I'll tell you, this is when you read this chapter, these are challenges. I mean, he now, as we see in the verse there, that you now have multitudes of people starting to follow the Lord. Remember back in John when the people were following the Lord, he told them that some, I mean, they followed him for the wrong reason. Some were what? They weren't following because of the signs he were doing. They were coming for what? The food. The things that they could take in here upon this earth. And when you think about it, see that today. Some people will be part of a religious body because of how they benefit from it. But here in this sense, the Lord now he's going to throw down the challenge here. Okay, you want to follow after me. You have this great crowd that's coming after him now, that's starting, great multitudes are with him. And so notice it says, he turned and he said to them there in verse 23. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You think they're ready to say, I'm done? What's the Lord telling them there? Does he literally mean for them to hate? I mean, after all, it's not natural, is it? What's he telling them? Somebody said something, I'm sorry. Yeah, you put God first. That term hate there means love less. He's not telling you. I mean, there's too many principles and concepts taught in the Bible, in the New Testament, about the roles and responsibilities of family, right? To parents and children. And yet he's saying here, you put me ahead of your family. You put me ahead of those that are nearest and dearest to you. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. It also goes, how many of us are willing to put Christ before us? And he kind of alludes to it in the next part there where he tells them, you know, you bear your own cross. One of the things that our Lord taught was about self-denial, but here he's saying, you love me more. And that's hard to do sometimes. I mean, my dad used to have a phrase when you see things happen and you see people that fall away, and he would always say, blood, I guess, is thicker than water. And a lot of times we have a tendency, we don't really, you know, it's hard to draw that line. This is a challenge, but the Lord's saying, you love me more than them, even yourself. You put me first. And he's setting a priority here for them. Yeah. Matthew 6, yeah. It's all that part of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. Lord has to come first. Then he goes on here. He says, and whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Living a life as a Christian, is it easy? What happens sometimes we stand for the truth? We saw what happened to some of the with the apostles, the prophets, and what was about to happen to Jesus. It's not easy sometimes bearing burdens, persecutions. And really, in my lifetime, when you think about it, I've had it fairly easy. You're not going to bear those persecutions or the mockeries or the heartaches unless you're out in the field trying to teach others. But you know, we live in a country now where we see things going on from a political standpoint. Do we have the courage to continue to be faithful? To bear the burden, the persecutions of being a child of God? You know, remember what 2 Peter or 1 Peter 4 told, Peter told him over there, what? To not be ashamed if you, what, suffered as a Christian. And basically he's telling him you should expect to suffer as a Christian. So the challenge for me when I was studying is to think about how much suffering do I go through? How much ridicule do I go through? If you can't answer any, then you need to be asking, you know, how hard am I out there trying to teach others? And am I out there fighting the good fight of faith? Lord says, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be things that come along, and you're going to have to bear your cross, or you're not going to be able to follow after me. Uh-oh. We'll finish this. And then he goes on here. He says, he gives three examples here quickly. He gives three examples. He talks about one building a tower. What about building a tower? Anybody build a house? You don't go out and set out to build a house if you don't do what first? Take some planning and make sure you got the ability, the finances to do it, right? The Lord says one here doesn't go out to build a tower unless he first consider that cost. Because if he doesn't, people just look at it and say, well, look, he laid the foundation. They mock him because he didn't have enough to finish it. Or he's like the king that's going to go off to war or thinks he's going to go off to war. What does he do? What does our military leaders do? They sit down. They look at game, you know, war planning. He's saying here, you consider, can my 10,000 go up against these 20,000? Then to me, he also shows a little wisdom here. If he can't, what does he do? Then he sends out a delegation or those that can go out and offer peace to the situation so that he doesn't make an error. Again, there's planning, preparation. And then finally, he says this here, verse 33, and this is the crux of the whole teaching here. He says, so likewise, whoever you does not forsake, and here's the key word, all. Does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then he closes out with the thought of salt. What's salt good for? Yeah, preservation and make things taste better, right? So he's telling his disciples, or telling them here, guess what? If you've lost your influence, if you don't have these qualities, what's the end result? You're fit for nothing. You're worthless. You'll be cast out. You'll be trodden under. And then I like the last word here. This is very similar to what we saw in Revelation. He says, he that hath ears, do what? Let him hear. Does that mean just listening? That's a call to action, isn't it? You hear something. The gentleman sitting at the feast here heard it, and he made a statement. Then the Lord challenged, well, here's what you got to do. And so when you hear something, you need to obey the word. The word, our faith should call us to act upon it. I didn't get time to do the practical lessons. I got a couple of them that I was thinking about with this one. The Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows our intents. And one thing that I see here with the Pharisees, and I look at myself, is by their actions, the Lord knew their heart, didn't he? He knew their attitude, and it condemned them. We may not murder anybody. We may not steal something. But if we have poor attitudes, the wrong attitudes, we still can be lost, can't we? We can miss that opportunity to eat bread in the kingdom. Also, we see here, I think, with this, represented with the certain man that laid out the Great Supper, he became angry. And he really did what was just, didn't he? How about our God and our Lord? Is he not just? He's laid out conditions for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it'll be certainly by his mercy and his grace. But we have our part to do to take that, you know, to accept that gift and do meet the conditions to do our best. So we see that the Lord is a just Lord here. I didn't look at the anger so much. I mean, it wouldn't have been right, would it, for him to let the Pharisees come in when they rejected him? And it's the same with us. Did anybody else have anything? I got a few more in here that you want to bring up. We're about, got a minute. Steve?
It seems to me that most of the chapter is about the value of the invitation. You know, how valuable is the invitation to us or to people? And so he gives illustrations about people who value the invitation and people who don't value it. And then he gets into then how are we going to value it? Are we going to value it to the point that we're willing to give up everything from it?
And if you take that too, that leads really, really extremely. It's another good segue into 15, because then now we're going to see the value of repentance, and one that has repented and one that is saved, one, and the value there. So yeah, the value of the invitation. The Lord knew how people were going to react to the gospel. And you get all kinds of reactions. And the way people react really is how much price, or how they look at the offer. Okay, we'll pick up on 15 Wednesday evening.